Welcome to the NTEV Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, we're going to the Old Testament, we're going to Joel chapter 2. The born-again church and the redeemed tribulation saints are the Lord's army at the Battle of Armageddon. The book of Joel is one of those books of the Bible that commentators love to spiritualize, metaphorize, or they turn it into poetry because they can't wrap their minds around what the prophet Joel is actually teaching. Joel shows us the Lord's army, made up of the born-again church and the redeemed tribulation saints from the time of Jacob's trouble. Joel shows us that we who comprise the Lord's army will be quite active indeed at the Battle of Armageddon that takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Joel chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 say this: "They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" It's a good question. We're going to answer that tonight. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are front row center at the Battle of Armageddon that takes place, that ends the time of Jacob's trouble and heralds the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from heaven. Remember how Paul told us repeatedly in 2 Timothy 2 that born-again Christians are soldiers? He wasn't using metaphor. We are literal soldiers who will literally fight with the Lord, the armies of Antichrist, at the second coming. Tonight we will look at the fields of blood, the battle, and the unalterable outcome of the Battle of Armageddon, which was already decided in ages past. The war is real, the battle is hot, the time is short, to the fight. And tonight we go back to Joel chapter 2, and we're going to see what you and I will be doing at the Battle of Armageddon. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God, for all these that you've gathered here, Lord. We thank you for overcoming technical glitches tonight, and we just pray, Lord, we just put this time in your hands, and we ask you to work and move and provide as only you can, and be with us, Father God, as we gather, and bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Yeah, we have a couple of technical glitches tonight, but hopefully we've gotten past all that. And tonight we're going to be looking at something that most Bible commentators say is not even going to happen. And I'm going to play a clip for you in just a little bit from a Bible commentator who thinks that there will be no Battle of Armageddon at Revelation 19. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that there will be. It even says that in Revelation chapter 16. And in Revelation chapter 16, it says that he gathered them together in a place called Armageddon. Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And just three short chapters after Revelation chapter 16, we see the Battle of Armageddon at the second coming. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad that you've decided to spend a couple of hours with us this evening and open up your King James Bibles and take a look. And to take a look at what the Lord has for us tonight. We are soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells you everything you need to know about being a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. If you're saved today, you've been called and chosen to be a soldier in the Lord's army at the Battle of Armageddon.
Thank you.
you're just tuning in tonight, we are going to be mostly in Joel chapter 2, but we're going to bounce around a lot. We're going to be in Joel chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to be in Revelation 9, 16, and 19. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be all over the place tonight because we're looking at the Lord's army. And this is a topic that if you don't have a King James Bible, and if you don't, if your favorite Bible commentator does not give it to you from the King James, the vast majority of those people do not see a literal army in Joel chapter 2, but that's exactly what Joel is talking about. In Revelation chapter 19, before that song, I was talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it talks about the born-again saved Christian being a soldier that's been chosen to be in the army of the Lord. Well, when you get to Revelation chapter 19, we're going to spend a lot of time in Revelation 19 tonight. But when you look in Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, we're going to be looking at that tonight. And Revelation 19 and Joel chapter 2 have a whole lot in common. And this is why we follow Paul's command in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Joel chapter 2, Revelation chapter 19. Some of you may have heard of and I'll use the term loosely, because I don't think he's very much of a preacher. I don't think he's very much of a pastor. He hates the Jews and he hates Israel. But for a number of years, Stephen Anderson from Texas, well, he gathered a pretty good following and did a lot of crazy, wacky things and did whatever he could to get his modicum of fame and attention on YouTube. And Steve Anderson made a 7-minute video where he attempts to teach that Revelation 19 does not show the Battle of Armageddon at the Second Coming. And in fact, when Pastor, and I'll put that in quotes, when Pastor Anderson made this video, he was refuting Now the End Begins directly. Take a listen to Pastor Steve Anderson saying that Armageddon does not take place at the Second Coming. This will be good for a laugh.
One of the most common things that you'll hear from those who believe in a pre-trib rapture is that we need to differentiate between the Second Coming and the rapture. In fact, I just read an article yesterday on a popular blog called Now the End Begins. And that was what the whole article was based on. But what they're getting wrong is that they define Revelation 19 as the Second Coming. In fact, nowhere in the Bible is Armageddon or Revelation 19 defined as the Second Coming. In fact, the Bible calls the rapture the coming of Christ, which would make it the Second Coming. In the key rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So the Bible clearly defines the rapture as the Second Coming, unless this is coming 1.5, because we know that Jesus came once in Bethlehem. That would make the rapture his Second Coming, because every time the New Testament talks about the coming of the Lord or the coming of Jesus Christ, it's always referring to the rapture. So Now the End Begins and other pre-trib websites or preachers or blogs, they create this straw man by setting up Revelation 19 as the Second Coming. That is found nowhere in Scripture.
All right, that's about all of Steve Anderson that I can take. And you can see now, Steve Anderson, he promotes himself as being King James only, and he's a new breed of a fundamentalist. And he doesn't even know how to rightly divide the Bible. He said three times in that video, that audio clip, he says three times that the rapture of the church is the second coming. Well, the rapture of the church absolutely is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns at the second coming, he returns with his church. He does not return for his church. But I wanted to play that clip for you. I haven't listened to it in a while. I wanted to play that clip for you tonight to show you that just because somebody claims to be a fundamentalist, just because somebody says that they're a Baptist, and just because somebody is King James only, three things that Steve Anderson definitely claims for himself, but claiming those things does not mean that you know how to rightly divide the Bible. Claiming those things does not mean that you know the difference between the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the second coming. Claiming those things does not mean that you understand that there is 1,000 years of a time difference between the Battle of Armageddon and between the Battle of Gog and Magog. So tonight we're going to cover all those things. And we're going to show you not what I think the Bible says. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're going to show you that the Lord's army in Joel chapter 2 is the same thing as the soldiers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is the same thing as the armies in Revelation 19:14. And this is also what the tribulation saints are going to be doing. They're going to be doing this with us. So, very glad that you're here tonight. We're going to rightly divide. We're going to be dispensationally correct. And we're going to have a good time while we do it.
And all of the angels cry, holy, holy. Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Lord, we come before you tonight as a church family, and we ask for your blessing, Father God. We ask you to meet with us, Lord, and hear the cries of our heart. Delphi, it says, sadness and depression and anger are following me now, and I need prayer. And that's a very common prayer that we hear in these times, and we will pray, and we do pray for Delphi and for everyone who is struggling right now. There is definitely a spirit in this world. In addition to the Holy Spirit, there is a spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, which I believe was released last year. And we're at 597 days of 15 days to flatten the curve. And things just get stranger and weirder with each passing day. We pray for lost souls. We pray for Sarah and Eric and Becky and Greg and Melissa Price and Glenn Clark and Jeanette's granddaughters, Cheyenne, Bridget, Tony, and nephew Matthew, Trevor, Derek, Adam, and their families, Jordan. We pray for my three brothers, John, Jimmy, and David. We pray for Jesse up in Maine. We pray for Rachel's dad, Ralph. We pray for John Bolton and his son, Johnny Bolton III, and unsaved Catholic family members. Karen Yingling said, need prayers for my brother-in-law, Chuck. He's in the ICU with COVID pneumonia. And Karen asked us to pray for Chuck with every broadcast that we do. Sammy in South Africa battling leukemia. Harmon's son, Michael, battling pancreatic cancer. Clayton Perry, Jesse Spurlock, Becky Markovich, Jerry Rogalski, all battling cancer. Keith Ham's wife, Sherry, battling stage 4 cancer. Malia McLean, complications from Lyme disease. Paul Kreitz had a massive heart attack. Hal needs a lung transplant, but he doesn't want to get the vaccine, and he says, I've never been so angry and depressed. Please pray for me. Elizabeth and family with an unspoken. Jeanette's mom with an unspoken. A lot of people have unspokens. Suzanne Wood, battling depression, diabetes, and high blood pressure. Dana's husband needs prayers. Mae Samuels needs a healing. Alan Hardin is asking for prayers for Charlie Harvey's health, family, and finances. Refran El Shajikari has tinnitus, and lately it's become really loud. Please pray for me, he says. Rita Tetzel is having a ladies' retreat in Colorado. Pray that the Lord would do something there. Samantha, can you please pray for a girl named Paget, very much like the man that you mentioned this morning, Michael? She's a transgender. Also, prayers for my sister's mental health, which is improving every day. Amen. And pray for Michael, who has stepped out of the transgender lifestyle and wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for our overseas pastors, Pastor John Ree, Danny, and Arnell in the Philippines, Pastor Pho John in Vietnam. Pray for our free Bible and gospel track program, and our street preachers, Jeffrey in Ohio, Kyle in Baton Rouge, Mike Hensel in Ohio, Joshua Gaskins in Virginia, and up in Canada we have Werner Bukes, Paul and Peggy Caulfield, Adrian. In Australia we have Henry Biggs, and in Philadelphia we have Marie. Please keep all these in your prayers. Carol Jane says, good evening. Prayer request, my brother Ian went to the hospital. He has internal bleeding, but they have not found a cause. Shannon says, I have a praise report I'm a little giddy about and would like to share. She says, I give God all the glory. I've been seeking for a way into Australia, and God gave me a way through a business directory from a conservative news site. It felt like I was going door to door handing them email. Shannon says, I received a response from a yoga instructor who encouraged me, but the reference she used was Revelation 22:14 from the NASB. Wow, the meaning has been watered down, pointing out that happy are they who wash their robes is not the same as blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Shannon says, please pray that Angie comes to the site and is able to see what she could have as far as her understanding of the Bible. So Shannon is rejoicing that the Lord has opened up a door of ministry in Australia via the internet, and that's a blessing. Kisabel says, prayer request, our church's pastor suddenly resigned this morning. Keep Looking Up says, I was not well today, unspoken for me, and had my neighbor over. Please keep them in your prayers. Their dad cannot stay in the home or go on street as well as them. Bad situation. Thank you for your prayers. Charlton says, just left the hospital. My wife Debbie's got a ways to go to get oxygen levels up and break up the blood clots, not COVID. Keep Looking Up says, pray tonight for NTEB on Halloween night and protect Brother Jeffrey. Amen. I'll take that prayer. Stephen says, please pray for Colby. Lori's telling me that Delphia is Connie Hallmark, and Connie needs prayer tonight. Melissa says, please pray for the children tonight that none of them go missing. That's a good prayer. Rhonda says, prayers for unsaved nephews and brothers. Melissa says, please keep Patrick in your prayers that he comes to Jesus. Chrissy, prayer for my niece and nephew who are confused about their genders. A girl was molested at 9 and dresses like a boy and changed her name. Julia said, pray for all the children tonight that God would protect them from evil. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us here together, and we pray for healing where healing is needed, for restoration where restoration is needed, for finances and relationships, for ministry, for doors to open, for doors to close. Lord, you know the needs. We ask you to reorder and order all these situations for your glory and for our good. And we ask all these things, Lord, and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right. Tonight, we are in Joel chapter 2, and we're looking at the Lord's army. Now, let's set the table. I always like to set the table when we have big Bible studies like this. It's important to set the table so that we understand when we talk about terms like the Battle of Gog and Magog and talk about the Battle of Armageddon. It's very important that we define our terms so that everybody knows what's what. So the first thing that I would like to do tonight, before we get to Joel chapter 2, turn to Ezekiel chapter 39 in your King James Bibles. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 39 in your King James Bibles, and I want to show you the difference between the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog. A lot of people think that Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39 is talking about the same battle. It is not. Ezekiel 38 is talking about the Battle of Gog and Magog that takes place in Revelation chapter 20. And Ezekiel 39 is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, which takes place at the end of Revelation 19. And the careful student of Scripture will notice that between the end of Revelation 19 and the end of Revelation chapter 20, there is the 1,000-year period of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Shannon is asking if I can address the similarities to Revelation 9, 13 through 18. Revelation 9, 13 through 18. And I'm going to hold off on that for a moment, on Revelation 9. I want to show you, to make sure that we understand the difference between the Battle of Gog and Magog and the Battle of Armageddon. They are not the same. Absolutely not the same. So, in Ezekiel chapter 39, let's look at the first clue that we have. Ezekiel 39, verses 4 and 17. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 4 and 17. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous bird of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves, and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. That is Ezekiel 39, verses 4 and 17. Now we're going to compare that with Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. We're going to compare Ezekiel 39 with Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So here we have harmony. Ezekiel 39 verses 4 and 17 matches perfectly with Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18, talking about the supper of the great God. Revelation 19 is the chapter showing us the Lord's second coming, and he comes with us on white horses to fight the battle of Armageddon. So that's prophecy clue number one in Ezekiel 39. Prophecy clue number two, Ezekiel 39, verse 6, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. At the end of the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19 tells us that Satan is cast alive into the lake of fire. Ezekiel 39 shows you that it is here where Jesus kindles the fire that Antichrist gets thrown into. Ezekiel 39:6. Match that with Revelation 19:20. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So we just matched Ezekiel 39:6 with Revelation 19:20. Valerie is saying, I thought Gog was before the millennium. No. Pay attention, please. We are talking in Ezekiel 39. We're looking at the Battle of Armageddon. Ezekiel 39, the Battle of Armageddon. Prophecy clue number 3. Ezekiel 39, verses 9 and 12. If there was a little bit less chat in the chat room, I think you guys would be getting this. Ezekiel 39, verses 9 and 12. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. That's Ezekiel 39, verses 9 and 12. Now, Revelation 20 says that after the battle of Gog and Magog, we have the great white throne judgment and then eternity. But Revelation 19 says that after the battle of Armageddon, Jesus prepares the world for 1,000 years of peace. The people in Ezekiel 39 are not preparing to go into eternity. They are doing the cleanup to cleanse the earth for the Messiah. More than that, Ezekiel 39 ends with the full and final regathering of the Jewish people to Israel and not the Great White Throne Judgment. This regathering of the Jews and after Armageddon sets up the Battle of Gog and Magog 1,000 years later. Ezekiel 39:28 says, Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. So, I just gave you 3 really good reasons why Ezekiel 39 matches Revelation 19, which is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 11 says, And after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come up into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, without walls, having neither bars nor gates. What is Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 11 talking about? It is talking about Israel, the Jewish people, living in unwalled villages during a time of peace. That can only take place during the battle, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And what does Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9 say? And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Do you see where Gog and Magog show up? After the 1,000 years are expired. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. After the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So I want you to see on the timeline that Revelation 19 shows you the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it also shows you the battle of Armageddon, which I told you we saw that in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. It says that God gathered them together in a place called Armageddon. Revelation 16, verses 15 and 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, if you haven't done your homework, by the time you get to Revelation 19 and you see the second coming, if you haven't done your due diligence in Revelation 16 and paid attention to the fact that Jesus gathers them together for battle in a place called Armageddon prior to the second coming, turn to Luke chapter 21 and I'll show you what this gathering looks like. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So, Revelation 16 shows you that the first battle that takes place is the battle of Armageddon. The Bible says that God gathers them together. Gathers them into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Revelation 16, 16. And then three chapters later, we have the second coming where we return with the Lord on white horses. Then we have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we know that because in Revelation chapter 20, it mentions the 1,000-year period 6 times in 7 verses. Revelation 20, verse 2, and bound him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 3, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Revelation 20, verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we have one more. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now I want you to pay careful attention to the fact that in the first 7 verses of Revelation 20, before you get to Gog and Magog, John tells you 6 times in 7 verses that a 1,000-year period is going to take place. So when we put it all together, what do we have? Revelation 16:16, and he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Revelation 19 is the marriage of the Lamb and the suiting up for war. And we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see the armies, the Lord's army in heaven, getting ready to come down to fight the battle of Armageddon. Then we see in Revelation 20, 1,000-year period mentioned 6 times. Genesis says that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the 7th day. 6 times in Revelation 20. 6 times in 7 verses. That's 6 plus 1. Matching the original creation. 6 times in Revelation 20, it says that there is going to be 1,000-year period. And then we have the battle of Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog is the battle mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Armageddon is the battle mentioned in Ezekiel 39. I know I just gave you a whole lot of information, but this is the layout. This is how we had to set the table in order to really understand the Lord's army in Joel chapter 2. Why would God give you the order backwards in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Because 2 Timothy 2:15 is true. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And yes, you have to do some serious study. Everything that I just gave you took me months and months and months and months and maybe a couple of years for me to gather all that information together so that I could understand it and I could understand how it all lays out. And it took me a while to wrap my head around all of that. This is not microwave information. It's not like you put a bag of popcorn into the microwave, you hit the popcorn button, and 2 minutes and 30 seconds later you have popcorn. It doesn't work that way. And when you rightly divide the Bible, you understand that Ezekiel 39 is the second battle, the first battle. Ezekiel 38 is the second battle. And God, he gives them to you in reverse order. Now with that, we have to take a break. If you have any questions about what I just gave you, please post those questions in the chat room. And when we get back from this break, I will do my best to answer those questions for you. So if you have any questions about what we just talked about, post your questions in the chat room and I'll answer them after the break.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone.
So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long in love where men revile.
So send I you
to lose your life in mine.
So send I you hearts made hard by hatred, two eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not, so stand I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send, so send, so send I you.
The NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore in St. Augustine provides King James Bibles, tools, and resources to help you to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Visit us in the Palencia Business Center or online at BibleBeliever.com. And we do hope that you will visit the Bible Bookstore. Just go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. Lots of new books. We add new books almost every single week. So go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. Lola is asking, so we only fight at the Battle of Armageddon? Yes. We do not fight at the Battle of Gog and Magog. At that battle, Jesus calls down fire from heaven, and it is over immediately. It's over immediately. Ron Wooter is asking a pretty good question. He says, I've always wondered why God lets Satan loose after the 1,000 years. Ron is asking, why does God let Satan loose after 1,000 years? Well, one of the reasons for that is that every dispensation in the Bible ends in failure. If you look at Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:1 starts out really good. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how Genesis starts. Genesis ends in Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And of course, when you get to Exodus, that's the start of the enslavement of the Jewish people. So the first dispensation starts out really good. In the beginning, God. But it ends in a coffin in Egypt. Now, you get to the New Testament, and Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you have the church age, and Saul becomes Paul, and the gospel goes out around the world, and people get saved, millions and millions and millions of people get saved. But how does the dispensation of the church age come to an end? Well, it comes to an end in Revelation chapter 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So the dispensation of the church age ends in failure. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is no different. Ron is asking, why does he let Satan back out? Well, because he's showing you that there's going to be people on this earth, and even though that they have lived for 1,000 years under the rule of Jesus Christ, and there was no Satan, there was no devil, there was no sin, there was no temptation, but without a person becoming regenerated, They remain in their wicked condition. And so what does Jesus do? At the end of the 1,000 years of perfect peace and perfect rule and perfect righteousness, Revelation chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And immediately, it says, and shall go, verse 8 of Revelation 20, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Can you believe how stupid people are going to be, some people, during the millennium? You're going to be living side by side with people who, under their breath, despise Jesus Christ. And on the surface, they pretend to have it all together. But in their hearts, they hate the Lord. And the second that that devil gets released, they willingly join up in the army of Satan. And it says here in Revelation 20, verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So the army of Satan one more time is going to try to come after Israel. And then it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Jesus allows Satan to come out of his 1,000-year cage because he's trying to prove a point. He's trying to prove that the absence of sin doesn't make you love God. The absence of temptation does not make you a fundamentally better person. If you haven't had a change in your heart, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Bible says, for I will give you a new heart, and I will take away your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Without that new heart, none of us have a chance. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says about the new creature and the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that's why the Lord lets the devil out of his cage. He's showing you who is his follower and who is not. Karen has a question. Does the raptured church fight in both wars, Armageddon and Gog and Magog? And the answer is no. We fight in the battle of Armageddon, and we watch in the battle of Gog and Magog. And I just read those verses from Revelation 20, verses 8 and 9, where it says, and fire comes down from heaven and devours them. Angelique is asking a question. So during the millennium, it's the people in the flesh that choose to join Satan, not those that are raptured. Absolutely right. There will be a lot of people, human beings, in non-glorified bodies who live in the millennium. And it is those people, some of those people, that choose to follow Satan when he is released from his cage. Anybody who is raptured gets a glorified body. And if you make it as far as the rapture, one thing you never have to worry about, you never have to worry about following the devil. Because once you get to the point where you've been raptured, you are set free from your body. Cheryl says, we will have glorified bodies. Charlie is asking, is there sin in the 1,000-year reign? No. And if there is, it is immediately punished. The Bible says that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. That means he's going to be a military dictator. And four times in the Bible we see that phrase, rod of iron, talking about Jesus in the millennium. Psalm 2 verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 2:27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even I as I received of my Father. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then, of course, Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. J.C. Shane is asking, he's going to rule like a military dictator? Absolutely right. So, with that, let's turn to Joel chapter 2, and let's look at the Lord's army. It's kind of hard to imagine Jesus Christ as a military dictator, but that's what the Bible shows you. Turn to Joel chapter 2, and while you're turning to Joel chapter 2, let me remind you, Amos 5:18 says this. Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. This is the day of the Lord. And it is not a fun time. It is a scary time. It is a time that you want to avoid at all possible costs. Charlton is asking a question. When one becomes a believer in Jesus, a spiritual surgery takes place. That's right. That is a spiritual circumcision. From the book of Colossians, spiritual circumcision from the book of Colossians. We don't have time to get into that, but we can talk about that if you'll remind me. Let's talk about that on the Wednesday night Bible study. But that spiritual circumcision from the book of Colossians, talking about the operation of God that is made without hands. Guest S is asking, if there is no sin, how will those not raptured be aware of Satan with the confirmation with the Antichrist? Let me see if I understand that question. If there is no sin, how will those not raptured be aware of Satan? There will be no sin during the millennium because Satan's going to be bound. People will not be tempted. And Jesus will be ruling with a rod of iron. So the vast majority of people won't want to do anything wrong. Turn to, I think it's Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Here is what Jesus is going to do to people during the millennium that transgress against him. Isaiah 66 verses 23 and 24. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. This is the millennium. Verse 24 says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So that's what happens to anybody in the millennium who transgresses against God. They're going to be thrown into an open fire pit. Isaiah 66:24. Mike 16:11 is saying, what about those who do not make it to Jerusalem? I don't understand the context of that question. Please elaborate. Karen is asking, people won't live for 1,000 years, so what happens to those who die? The Bible says this, that a child shall die being 100 years old. So will people die in the millennium? It's possible, but it's not likely. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 19. Isaiah 65:19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So, one of the things that happens during the millennium is the long life that we read about in the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. People living for hundreds of years at a time. That's going to come back in the millennium. So the long life is going to come back in the millennium. Mike 16:11 says, all flesh coming to worship the Lord in Jerusalem during the millennium. He's saying, what happens to the people who will not come up to worship? Well, the Bible is very specific about that. The Bible tells you what happens to the, turn to Zechariah 14. Mike 16:11 is asking, what happens to the people who won't come up to Jerusalem to worship the king? Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. And this has to be the last question, or else I'm never going to get to Joel chapter 2. Zechariah 14:16-19. And it shall come to pass that everyone is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come up not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that will not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That is Zechariah 14:16-19. All right, that's some really good questions. I like that. You guys are thinking tonight. Well, you guys think most of the time. I always like the lively discussions that we have and the great questions that you guys ask. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Let's set the table before the break. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Amos 5:18. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one on his ways, they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall they thrust one another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. This is us. This is the Lord's army. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So here we see in Joel chapter 2, we see the Lord's army. And what are they doing? Look at verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways. They shall not break rank. Verse 9 says, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Now keep your finger in Joel chapter 2. Keep your finger in Joel chapter 2. Look at Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44. Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24 talks about a thief. Revelation 16 talks about a thief. Revelation 16, verses 15 and 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now I just gave you three verses telling you about a thief that's going to come upon the whole world, and that's exactly what Joel 2:9 is talking about. Joel 2:9 says, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. And this is what we're going to be doing. Joel chapter 2 talks about the army of the Lord. The Lord's army. And when we get back from the break, we're going to compare this to Revelation chapter 19. Stay with us. We still have a lot of ground to cover.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying, and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ saved me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living, since I've been forgiven. Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm
saved. I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. And I'm not going to
I'm saved and not going to hell. I hope that's your testimony tonight. Right before the break, we were in Joel chapter 2. Keep your finger in Joel chapter 2 and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is where people like Steven Anderson and other people who don't rightly divide the Bible, they look at Matthew 24 and they think that the day of the Lord is the rapture, and that is absolutely 100% not true. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, it says this, "Watch therefore, for ye do not know what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And the Bible says that this is what's going to happen at the second coming. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. This is the passages that the post-toasties confuse for the rapture of the church. And nothing could be further from the truth. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon... This is Revelation 19. Shall the sun be darkened? This is Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 3. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now turn to Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 11. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. J.C. Shane was asking a question when I talked about the Lord Jesus as being a military dictator. That's exactly what's going to take place. The second coming begins, it's the start of a military operation. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is mounting up for battle. And it says here, he is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He is a military dictator, meaning he doesn't have a council of people who he's going to turn to for advice. The Bible says that the Lord taketh the counsel of his own will. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to be doing at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to be taking the counsel of his own will. And in Revelation 19, verse 12, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Capital W. This is not a reference to the Bible. If it's a small W, the Word of God is the Bible. If it's a capital W, that's always a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 68, verse 23 says this. Psalm 68, 23. That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. Psalm 68, 23 talks about dipping your foot in the blood of your enemies. That's a lot of blood. But the Bible talks about the blood being so high that it's going to be as high as the horse bridles. And that's about 4 feet off the ground. That's how much blood there is going to be. It's going to be as high as the horse bridles. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of blood. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do. Revelation 14, verse 20 says this. Revelation 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's pretty good. That's a lot of blood. So getting back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is why we say that at the second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ comes back leading a military campaign, and he is coming back as a military dictator. The time for talking will be all expired. No more pleading with lost sinners. No more cajoling. Now it is time for judgment. And now the angel is going to stick his sharp sickle into the earth, and the earth shall be reaped. So getting back to Joel chapter 2, now we understand what is happening at the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19 has showed us the scene up in heaven. Revelation 19 starts with the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready. And then Jesus, he suits up for battle, and he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the armies in heaven with him. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we may please him who has called us to be a soldier. And down we come through the universe. Down we come through the universe. We're riding supernatural horses, horses of fire. We've seen those horses of fire before. Second Kings, I think it's 2 Kings 16. Second Kings 6, excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 6, the story of Elisha and his servant. And they are up in the mountain, and they wake up, and they are surrounded by the Syrian army. Verse 14 of 2 Kings 6 says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And this is what Elisha told his servant. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed, 2 Kings 6:17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So 2 Kings 6:17 shows you supernatural horses and chariots. These are horses of fire. They are supernatural, yet you can sit on them. You can ride them. And here in 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha is asking God to reveal the presence of these supernatural horses. Well, in Revelation 19, verse 14, you and I, who are saved, are going to ride horses of fire. Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, look at the last part of Revelation 19:15. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Winepress means blood. Revelation 19:15, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You have to understand that by the time that this time period comes, God is no longer sharing the gospel of the grace of God. God is now judging the entire world. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. I want to show you something about blood. If you have the blood of God, that's a good thing. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ as the smiting stone. And the Bible says, whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. But whosoever this stone shall fall upon shall be ground to powder. And if you have the blood of God, that means that your sins have been paid for. But there's going to be another type of blood that's going to be all through the earth. Revelation 16, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And all through the Bible, during the time of the Battle of Armageddon and the Second Coming, there is blood from cover to cover. But it is the blood of God's enemies. And He is going to stomp His enemies. Sweet little baby Jesus is going to stomp His enemies. He is going to stain His clothes in the blood of His enemies. This is not metaphor. This is literal. This is actual. And when we return with Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, the battle that Stephen Anderson says does not take place at the Second Coming, and I've given you almost 60 minutes of proof that it does come, when Jesus returns with us on supernatural horses of fire, the Lord is going to take pleasure in stomping His enemies. Edith is asking, when is this referring to in Isaiah chapter 49? 49. Let's turn to Isaiah 49 and see if we can determine a question. Isaiah chapter 49. Let me see if I can... here we are. Thank you, Edith. Isaiah 49, verses 25 and 26. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, thy Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. Absolutely talking about the same time period that Joel is talking about. Nat says, no longer the suffering servant. Now he is the avenging King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Southern Bell says, why does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 1 that Jesus will be revealed with his mighty angels to take vengeance? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to be down around verse 8, but let's pick up the context. Let's start reading 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is the second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the day of the Lord, when we return with him. Don't let that expression, glorified in his saints, throw you off. You have Old Testament saints. You have New Testament saints. You have church age saints. You have tribulation saints. Karen has a question. Isaiah 49:26. My Bible says the mighty one of Jacob. Let's take a look. Isaiah 49:26. Let's take a look. We were just there. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Yes, that's what I have as well. That's what I have. Southern Bell says, I'm talking about the mighty angels. That cannot be us. Absolutely right. Don't forget, when we return with Jesus Christ, we return as his bride and his body on supernatural horses of fire. But the angels come as well. Carrie is saying that I had said the mighty one of Israel. Perhaps I misspoke, and if I did, please forgive me. Isaiah 49:26 says the mighty one of Jacob. So getting back to Southern Bell's question, we are not angels. But one thing that you have to understand, turn to Revelation 14. Turn to Revelation 14. All through the book of Revelation, angels are very active and they're very visible. And the last gospel that is ever going to be preached upon this earth is not going to be preached by a human being. It is not Paul's gospel. It's not Peter's gospel. The last gospel that is ever preached is preached by an angel flying in the midst of heaven. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So, all during the book of Revelation, once you get past the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, once you get past the rapture of the church in the book of Revelation, the ministry of angels now becomes very active, very obvious, and very open. And the reason for that is the dispensation has changed. We don't see a whole lot of angel activity because Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul says that we are not necessarily looking for a sign, but we have faith. And that's one of the hallmarks of the church age. But when the church age is over, when it ends in the pre-tribulation rapture, signs, miracles, and wonders, they come back. Angels appearing to human beings, they come back. And that's why, once you get past Revelation 4, and the judgments start in Revelation chapter 6, you see angel activity happening out in the open where people can see it. But you do not see that until the rapture takes place. So I hope that answered your question, Southern Belle. And that was a good question. We had a lot of good questions tonight. We probably have time for one more quick question if you guys had one. But suffice to say that in Joel chapter 2, where you're reading about the Lord's army and the army starting in verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall they thrust one another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. How is it possible that we could be stabbed through with the sword and not be wounded? That's because we have glorified bodies. So, Joel chapter 2, all through that chapter, talking about the mighty men of war, I want you to remember that is us from Revelation 19. That is us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." We sing the song, "Onward Christian Soldiers," but that is not just a metaphor. When we get to heaven after the rapture, we come back with Jesus Christ to fight a military battle. And Joel chapter 2 shows you all the things that we're going to do in that battle. And Joel chapter 2 says we run, we climb walls, we march, we fight. Joel 2:9 says we run to and fro in the city, we run upon the wall, we climb up into the houses, we enter in at the windows like a thief. And what do we steal? We steal the people who reject God. And when this battle is being fought, Joel 2:10 says, "The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Carrie says, "We fight, we ride." Absolutely. This is not like the Battle of Gog and Magog, where when the armies of Antichrist gather, Jesus calls down fire from heaven, and it's over immediately. The Battle of Armageddon is a real, actual battle. We will come to the battle riding horses. We will have swords. We'll be climbing up on walls and entering into houses. And we will be slaying the armies of Antichrist. We will be trampling the enemies of God. And it's going to happen literally, visibly, physically. We're going to have real swords, thrusting them through real people. People who hate God, people who have the mark of the beast, and people who have chosen to follow Antichrist. And this battle, the Battle of Armageddon, is a literal, physical, visible, hand-to-hand combat. It's going to be a real battle. And there's going to be real blood, and there's going to be buckets of it. And this is the judgment that God said was going to come. And that's why in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, this is why Amos says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. The day of the Lord is the opposite of the rapture. The rapture is a comforting time." Paul says, comfort each other with these words. The day of the Lord is the exact opposite. It is darkness and gloominess. It is terror. It is armies slicing people to ribbons and the blood lining the streets so deep you could swim in it. And this is what you get when you rightly divide the Bible. Southern Bell says we're going to kill people. Absolutely right. Read Joel chapter 2. Everything that Joel says the armies of the Lord are going to do, we are going to do literally, actually, visibly, and physically. Now, you won't get that from most Bible commentators because they spiritualize these passages. These passages are literal. And we've spent the last 90 minutes rightly dividing, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Jeanette said, Joel chapter 2 is us. Yes, we are the Lord's army. We, Revelation 19:14, mount up on white horses wearing white linen, fine and clean. And we fight a battle right behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Southern Bell says, I do not see this in Joel chapter 2. Well, when you compare, hopefully you wrote down all the scriptures that we looked at tonight. When you compare Joel chapter 2 with Revelation 19, you have perfect harmony. The Lord does take vengeance, and so does His army, His great and terrible army. In Revelation 19:14, that's us. We are the great army of the Lord. And with that, we're out of time for tonight. Thank you so much for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow, noon Eastern time, for our Monday afternoon Prophecy News podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Have a great night, everybody.
bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come. I will tell you what induced me in this glorious fight to start. 'Twas the Savior's loving kindness overcame and won my heart. Many say that I'm too noisy, but I'll tell you the reason why. If they only felt the glory, they would shout as well as I. Swelling river, like a warrior, I shall come. Then I mean to shout salvation and go singing glory home. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier. Tell my story. All who love the Savior come. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love